I love you. Maranatha. That's a new word. Right. Well, open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. I have a book to give away before we start. This is called Risky Gospel, Abandon Fear and Do Something Awesome. It's by Owen Strain, and anyone who will read it, you can get it right after service. So let's read 1 Peter 4. It says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler." Peter is against meddling. "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." This is God's Word. Jesus promised his disciples three things. They would be completely fearless, they would be absurdly happy, and they would be constantly in trouble. And Jesus keeps his promises. The followers of Jesus after Pentecost were completely fearless, they were absurdly happy, and they were constantly in trouble. And it's the contention of the scriptures that his disciples in this day will share in the qualities of his disciples in that day. That disciples in this day should be completely fearless, we should be absurdly happy, and we should be constantly in trouble. And Peter writes, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes on you to test you, as though something strange is happening to you." So in writing this, Peter is simply echoing what Jesus has said and what all the other apostles have said and will say, that this expecting trial and expecting suffering for the sake of Christ is not a new revelation for the God, or for those who worship the God of Israel. Okay? It's not new to them. Peter's writing this, and they're like, "Oh, that's a new thing." No, they're reading this and going, "Yep, this is what Jesus told us. This is what the prophets before him told us." Our scriptures, which proclaim the same truths that the early church believed and proclaimed, they know nothing of a message that says your best life now. These scriptures know nothing of a message that says glory now. These scriptures know nothing of a message that says kingdom now. Our scriptures know nothing of the easiest road or the widest road being the right one. Our scriptures know nothing of a hermeneutic, of an understanding of the scripture that expects being snatched away or snatched out of trial and tribulation. Our scriptures do, however, know much about a message of trial, a message of suffering, and a message of even martyrdom in the name of our King. So I want to note, referring back to last week, that I don't believe most of, if any of us, will actually endure this kind of martyrdom, okay? We live in Tonkawa, Oklahoma in 2020. It's mostly okay. It's more than okay. We're in a building with lights and, you know, water and bathrooms and all sorts of wonderful things. Now, it's certainly possible. History moves fast, but based on the last 400 years of church history, our laying down our lives will not mimic those who are persecuted around the world, okay? Again, stranger things have happened, but if history tells us anything, most of you won't die in the way these disciples died. However, it is my duty before the Lord to do my best that should it come to that, should it come to this kind of martyrdom, should it come to this kind of laying down our lives, that we are prepared, that we are ready, and we are back to the beginning of chapter 4. We are armed with this way of thinking, that we are armed, whether or you know whether it happens or not, to stand before wicked men and love not our lives unto death. I don't think it will come to that, okay? Again, possible, but should it come to that, believers in Tonkawa in 2020 must be ready for that thing. To say, Jesus, I love you more than I love this life. I love you more than this age. I love you over and above death. And so a church, I believe, that doesn't prepare her members for trial, that doesn't prepare her members for suffering, that doesn't prepare her members for endurance in tribulation, is guilty of spiritual malpractice, and we will answer before God on that day. I don't want to stand before God and say, why didn't you get them ready? Why weren't they ready to give their lives for the cause of Christ? Meaning this, that we should teach and preach and live in such a way so that when tribulation comes, when suffering comes, when the fiery trials of 1 Peter 4 come, none of us are surprised. That's what Peter says. Beloved, don't be shocked at this. Don't be surprised at what's going on. We should teach and preach like Jesus taught and preached and live when he said a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. So for Jesus, who we're all about, right? That's what this thing is about. That's why we're gathered. That's why we're singing. That's why we're doing this thing. That's why we're coming to this table. For Jesus, the call and the expectation of trial and persecution, if you look at his words, it's as normal as him saying, good morning. Good morning. By the way, you have to give your life. Like, I mean, it's just a normal part of how he talks, a regular way he speaks. If you were just to open up your Bible this weekend, which would be a good thing to do, and just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke for sure, and just did a summary of the things Jesus said. All the time you see these things that he makes it plain. You must hate your life. Deny yourself, lose your life, pick up your cross, just normal Jesus talk. He assured us, hey, you are actually blessed when you are reviled. You are actually cursed if all men speak well of you. That's what Jesus says. He said things like, whoever does not bear his own cross and comes after me, that person cannot be my disciple. Like, that's not on the table for you to sort of pick up your cross. It's just how he talks. So based on these words, words like, you will have trouble, they will put you to death, you will be hated by all men for my name's sake. Based on these words, I think we should ask what C.S. Lewis asked. He said, the question is not, why do some believing people suffer? C.S. Lewis said, the question is, why some do not? Based on, if we're just going on what Jesus has told us. Now, more godly than me, more well-intentioned people than me would explain away these passages saying, oh, those words of these hard words of Jesus are for those disciples then, but not we disciples now. And I would just lovingly say bull, okay? Hermeneutically, bull, and historically, bull, if those words are just for those disciples. Now, were the first disciples recipients of fiery trial? Yeah. Absolutely. Church history suggests that of the 12, it's only John who died a natural death, and that happened in prison on an island. Every other apostle was martyred. But this fiery trial that Jesus is speaking about in the first century is not relegated to the first century. In fact, I would contend that Jesus' words about trial and martyrdom and suffering and persecution are more present now in 2020 and more relevant now in 2020 than they were 2,000 years ago. The 2002 edition, which is 2002 in my head, is like 3 years ago. It's 18 years ago. Okay. Annual statistical table on global missions estimated this: approximately 164,000 Christians would die as martyrs, and the average number of Christian martyrs each year will grow by 210,000 by the year 2025. Now, I haven't checked this table to see how that has progressed. According to the same research, there were approximately 45,400,000 Christian martyrs in the 20th century. Okay, just Christian martyrs. Now, we're going to distinguish between Christian martyrdom and other religious martyrdom later in the sermon today, but just Christian martyrs gave their lives for the name of Jesus in the 20th century. So, were these words relevant to Jesus' followers? Yeah, absolutely. Are they relevant to us? Yes. Absolutely. And the reason I hammered this last week and the reason I'm hammering it this week is because I want us to take Peter's instruction to heart. I don't want us to be surprised at fiery trial when it comes. Okay? And if we are, if any kind of trial comes into your life and you're a member of this body, of this church, and you've sat under my preaching and the teaching of our elders for the last 5 years, and trial comes and you're surprised, we failed as disciple makers. We've absolutely failed, and I don't want to do that, okay? And also, in our Western context, I don't want us to be surprised, not just at fiery trial. I don't want us surprised at lukewarm trial, right? I don't want us surprised at unfiery trials as they come, okay? John alluded to some of this stuff that's just bonkers in the earth right now. Well, as believers, we got Jesus' words, and we need to just go, yep. Yeah, I'm not surprised at not being treated like the best thing in the world. I want to be treated like Jesus was treated. So he says, verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." Okay? So you heard Jesus' words. We've heard Peter's words. We've seen the stats. And so now what, Peter? What should we be like? What should we do instead of being surprised? And this is bonkers too. He says, don't be surprised, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. That, you know, that if you're just reading that in your head, that would be where the record scratch would have. What? What are you talking about? So not only is the apostolic injunction to expect trial at the hands of wicked men, Peter on top of that says, oh, and by the way, rejoice in them. Now, if that sounds bonkers, it's because it is, okay? So if you're hearing that and like, that sounds weird, that's because it's weird. That's fine. It's weird. So remember the context here of the letter. This expectation and this rejoicing in trial and in the tribulation that comes is specifically for being maligned, being persecuted and martyred for the sake of Christ, okay? Not just for another reason. But so Jesus is calling us to lay down our lives. Peter is calling us to lay down our lives. Unless we think that Jesus is just some authoritarian tyrant who just demands our lives because he demands our lives, let's be little kids. I taught the lower elementary kids today, and they said, why, 900 times. And God bless those teachers. I'm just kidding. We have wonderful kids, actually. They were great today, mostly. They had to wash my stinky, they got out of it, but they were supposed to wash my stinky feet today. So let's ask why. Why does Peter call us to trial and tribulation? Why does Jesus call us to these things? And why does Peter call us to rejoice when that happens, when we see this going on? What does it mean when this happens that we are sharing in Christ's sufferings, right? We're not time traveling back to Golgotha and sharing in those sufferings. This has to mean something else. So the answer to those whys is this. I think we have it on the screen. The answer to why is we are never more like Christ than when we endure suffering for love and righteousness' sake. We are never more like Christ than when this happens. And so we look at the life of our Lord to see what it means to share in those sufferings. Christ's own martyrdom, his own persecution, his own suffering was not random. It was not pointless. It was not something that just happened to him. It was not something that was forced on God out of obligation. There is a reason that Jesus Christ suffered, and it's this. His suffering, the suffering of Jesus Christ, is meant to convey the love and the mercy of God towards his enemies. That's what he prayed before his death, right? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. His enduring suffering and persecution and martyrdom and trial is doing what he taught his disciples and everyone who would come after him in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and Luke 6. He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. What is Jesus doing on the cross? Loving his enemies and praying for those who persecute him. Luke 6:28, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. What is Jesus doing on the cross? Giving blessing of his life to those who have abused him. Praying for those who curse him. In our one-to-one Bible reading this week, so just something we're working on, it's fine. This stuff's waterproof. We're trying to do three things. We're going to talk about this more as we get into the fall. This is the big group of the church, right? This is the gathered body, right? The ecclesia. And then we want to have smaller home groups. We alluded to that a little bit last week. We want to push into that more. And then we want big group, middle group. Then we want one-to-ones, okay? Where you're reading the Bible with someone during the week. So I'm doing that this week with a couple guys. And we're reading through a different passage. But John Coleman kind of made the point that he doesn't have enemies. And if you know John, you know that, right? Like, who would be John's enemy? Like, we have people that don't like us, maybe, and we have people that, you know, might hurt us, but we don't have people that want to kill us. And if you do, is Daryl here? Yeah. If you have someone trying to kill you, Daryl, he's in uniform right now, he'll talk to him, okay? We don't have people that want to kill us. But when Jesus was teaching this, and Peter is alluding to this enduring fiery trial unto death, he was teaching this to disciples who have actual enemies. Right. Actually, like, hey, I want to kill you. These kinds of people. And Jesus calls them with people who want to kill them. The call of Jesus to these disciples then and the call to Jesus' disciples now is to rather lay down our lives rather than take theirs. Again, bonkers. Well, you know, there's a lot to that, but that's what's going on the cross, guys. Jesus, they're mocking him. Okay, so Jesus on the cross, the soldiers and the crowd is mocking him. They don't know how close they are to getting what they asked for. Hey, Jesus, why don't you call down fire from heaven? Right. Could have. Jesus, you've got 12 legions of angels, don't you? Why don't you call them to come and take care of this? He could have. He absolutely could have, but what does Jesus do instead? Peter told us the beginning of chapter 2, when he was being reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But what did he do? He continued entrusting his soul to the righteous judge on his throne. And as Jesus is mercifully and willingly receiving mistreatment, receiving death, enduring trial, while this is going on, Paul, when he teaches about it later, tells us this in Ephesians 2, Jesus is doing this to demonstrate his love to the world. Paul tells us that while Jesus is doing this, Romans 5, he's doing it to demonstrate his kindness towards sinners. Paul tells us in Colossians 1, while Jesus is doing this, he's doing it to demonstrate mercy to his enemies. There is no God like Jesus. There is no other story in human history that matches or comes close to this one. It's a good story. It's a bonkers story. It messes with us, turns everything upside down. But this is who Jesus Christ is. And so when we do the same, not dying on a cross and atoning for sins, but when we do the same and we're not surprised at it, when we give our lives and we're not surprised at it, we rejoice because we're sharing Christ's sufferings because we're imitating our master. We live this way because it imitates Christ Jesus to the world, and followers of Jesus have always done this. I'm not saying anything new to Christianity. Mary kind of preached my sermon. This is how we plan our sermons around the text. So the last song that we sang together, Christ is Sure and Steady Anchor, preached the same thing. Christianity has always lived this way. Stephen, the first Christian martyr. So in your Bible, if you have an ESV or some other version, it's going to say witness there. Your NIV, your King James, they call that martyr. It's the same word. So Stephen is the first Christian witness, meaning he's the first Christian martyr. He takes up this call of Christ in Acts 2, right? And so when his fiery trial comes, when Stephen is standing, Stephen preaches the longest sermon in the New Testament. That's why they were throwing stones at him. Like, we got to go home. I'm just kidding. No, Stephen stands up and preaches. He starts in the beginning with Genesis and brings it right up to its climax in the gospel story. And they begin stoning him. And this fiery trial is coming on Stephen. And what does he do? He mimics his Lord. He shares Christ's sufferings. And Stephen says what? Falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Who's that sound like? Yeah. And that's Stephen. That's right at the beginning. And we are 2,000 years after that to live in the same way. John Harrigan writes, the heart to see forgiveness and salvation of the enemies of God sets Christian martyrdom apart from every other kind of martyrdom. It is death for the sake of love that makes a disciple like Jesus. You see the difference here? Islam has martyrs that take life, right? Other religions have martyrs, or even, you know, non-religions, organizations, worldviews have martyrs that take life. Christianity has martyrs that give life. So when, you know, if you're talking to someone, they're like, well, why would disciples believe something, and, you know, why would they die for something they didn't believe? Muslims do that. Yeah, Muslims take life when they do that. Not all Muslims, but Islam. They die and killing people. Christians die loving people, showing mercy to people. This is how we die. It is enduring this trial with a heart that loves Jesus and loves the sinners Jesus died for. So if we're just dying without love, it's not really Christian martyrdom. It's not what Jesus did. What did Paul say? 1 Corinthians 13:3. If I deliver up my body to be burned, right? If I give myself to suffering and persecution and trial and death, if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, Paul says what? I've gained nothing. I haven't actually shared in Christ's sufferings. I did something weird here in the middle. So when we give our bodies, when we give our lives in the fiery trial that we shouldn't be surprised at, that we should expect, we're communicating the love and the mercy of God in the cross to sinners. We are preaching with our bodies when this happens. We're sharing in Christ's sufferings and we're sharing the Father's heart. Now, again, highly unlikely anyone in this room dies, like, has actual martyrdom for the sake of Christ. And so we're going to have to apply this in lots of different ways. How am I going to lay down my life for the cause of Christ and to show the mercy and love of God to the world? This is John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So we rejoice that Christ suffered to demonstrate God's love. That's first, right? We don't start over here. We have to start with this. What are we rejoicing? We're rejoicing primarily in Christ's sacrificial, penal, substitutionary death for us. And therefore, we rejoice when we suffer to demonstrate God's love. Okay? You might hear that and go, Josh, that's too far. You're comparing us to Jesus, overlapping where we shouldn't. He suffered so we wouldn't have to. Well, again, in regards to sin and atonement, that's true. Peter already told us that. Christ suffered once for sins, righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. That is absolutely true. But in regards to showing God's love by suffering for others, we're not going too far here. This is what we're called to from the very lips of Jesus Christ. John 20:21. As the Father has sent me, sent me to what? To die for my enemies, so I am sending you to what? Die for your enemies. Jesus prayed, John 17, as you, Father, sent me into the world to die for my enemies, so I have sent them into the world to what? To give their lives, to pick up their crosses should it come to a cross. John Harrigan writes again, as the Father handed over the Son out of mercy, so also has he chosen to hand over the saints as a testimony of his love and mercy. And so it's for this reason that Peter tells us we should not be surprised at the fiery trial, but rather, verse 13, should rejoice that we share Christ's sufferings when this is happening to us. But it's not just that we rejoice when the fiery trial comes, okay? It's not that we just rejoice as we share in Christ's suffering. There's actually an end game in mind here, okay? History is going somewhere, which means your life is going somewhere. Peter doesn't have this suffering as some never-ending continual cycle of persecution and martyrdom and suffering. There's actually a point to this. God is doing something. God is working something as the saints give their lives for the name of Jesus. So what is the point? What's the end game? Verse 13. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Again, bonkers. That's what's happening here. So what is the point of enduring fiery trial, not being surprised at? What's the end game? Peter says it is our joy, our gladness. And this is the craziest idea, okay? So we'll just get into it. The early church and all of her children since have experienced great suffering. Stephen, day one, have experienced great suffering. But I would contend, the scriptures would contend, church history would contend, that though the church and all her children have experienced great suffering, the church more than that has experienced great joy. There are no unhappy martyrs. There are no not glad martyrs who give themselves for the Lord. Luke tells us, Acts 5:40, and when they had called in the apostles, so the apostles are out preaching about the risen and crucified and risen Lord, they called in the apostles and they beat them. That means they beat them. And charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And they let them go, thinking, we beat them, surely they'll shut up. Verse 41, then they left the presence of the council silent? They left the presence of the council rejoicing, joy, gladness, happiness. Why? That they were counted worthy to suffer for, rather than to dishonor that name. They're beaten and then they are rejoicing. Peter, the rest of the apostles, they take suffering and martyrdom and persecution and trial and they go, all right, joy, happiness, gladness, and they just put those things right together. You won't find anywhere where someone's suffering in the New Testament and it's not joy, gladness, happiness, life. That's what's going on here. And again, they're just imitating the Lord who goes to the cross, goes to his death. Hebrews 12:2 says, for the joy set before him. And this sounds weird to my ears because I say, oh, suffering, persecution, trial, bad, unhappiness. And the Bible just takes that and ties it to gladness and joy and happiness, guys. And this is the apostolic testimony through and through, okay? Sit down with your Bible this week. Just read through one letter or two or three or read through a gospel. This is what's going on. Persecution for righteousness' sake, martyrdom for enemy love is joy. It's absolutely joy. And this is the opposite of the spirit of the age that says happiness comes if we preserve our lives at all costs. Right, that's what you're told and you're taught. Like, do everything you can do to save your life because that's happiness. That's the ultimate end game. The Bible says the opposite. Jesus says lose your life rather than preserve it. Happiness comes from that way. So for the apostles, they use strange words to talk about this. They count it a privilege to suffer with him because they will reign with him. 2 Timothy 2 says that we count it as a privilege to suffer with Christ because we know we will reign with Christ. Philippians 1:29 says it was an honor. They're talking about this. They say this is actually a gift granted to us. Who looks at a cross and says, thank you for this gift? And Peter here couldn't be any clearer. At the core of Peter's theology of suffering is the issue of gladness. At the core of his theology of suffering is the issue of rejoicing and blessedness. Right back to chapter 1. Like you are, if you endure trial, you are blessed. Richard Warmbrand, who again, Mary introduced us to today and we prayed for. That's why we're praying for them today because I knew that the text was taking us here. He's the founder of the Voice of the Martyrs. And his life bears this out so well. So suffering and gladness and joy being linked. In this story that God is writing here. Though technically Warmbrand did not die as a martyr. He passed away in California in 2001 at the ripe old age of 92. Technically not a martyr, surely the Lord counts him as one. Surely the Lord in that group of whom the world is not worthy includes Richard Warmbrand. So in the 1940s, he's planting churches in communist Romania, and he's arrested and tortured, Mary told us, for 14 years, often in solitary confinement. So he has like an 8x8 room, no sunlight, and no noise. All the parents said, amen, right? You could do some. No noise. The guards that are dealing with Warmbrand, they're wearing felt-tipped shoes. Like, he doesn't hear a sound for years. It's torture. And he writes this, which sounds like 1 Peter 4 to me. He says, the prison did not seem too long for me, for I discovered alone in my cell that beyond belief and love, there is a delight in God, a deep, extraordinary ecstasy of happiness that is like nothing in this world. And when I came out of the jail, I was like someone who comes down from a mountaintop. where he has seen for miles around the peace and the beauty of the countryside, now returns to the plain. Wormbrand experienced his ecstasy of happiness in the cell, unless he's lying to us, right? In the cell. And we praise God for that. We absolutely rejoice in that. But if we endure fiery trial, if we endure suffering in this age, and we do not experience what Wormbrand experienced, we certainly will experience that ecstasy of happiness in the age to come, when Jesus stands on the earth. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Okay, Wormbrand got like a taste in the cell. All of us who suffer for that name will experience joy and gladness when his glory is revealed. Yes. Guys, on the day you die, this could be today, or the day that Jesus stands upon the earth and his glory is revealed, you will be glad. Gladness is not a throwaway, soft, fluffy word. Gladness is a Bible word. It's an apostolic word. Should your body perish in fiery trial, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, if your body perishes this way, it will be raised in glory. Should your body perish in fiery trials, you experience light, momentary affliction. Paul tells us that at his appearing, we experience a glory beyond compare. Elders, should your body perish in the fiery trial, Joe's going to show us next week in 1 Peter 5, that if your body perishes, that for the elders, they receive an unfading crown of glory. And I know that sounds bonkers, and I know it goes against the grain of living for this age, but it's what our Lord has taught us. It's what the church has always taught, that if we endure with him, we will reign with him in glory and joy inexpressible. Okay, I'm not going to preach the rest of the passage this morning. We'll just hang with that. Okay, you can read the rest of 1 Peter. I'll send out, I'll write an article and send it out this week on the rest of the passage. But I want us to sit with this, that to lose our lives for the name of Jesus is at the end of all things glory, and it's joy, and a Bible word, it's gladness. Okay, that's not a cotton candy word, that is a Bible word. That as we suffer, as we endure a fiery trial, we should rejoice, that we should suffer honor, dishonor for that name, that we should rejoice because we will be glad when his glory is revealed. So before I pray, I want us to pray for the martyrs one more time. Again, such a blessing to live where we live. Okay? To not wonder like who's coming through that door. To be able to gather and open God's word and put it on the internet for free. Okay? But that is not the case around the world. That is not the case of most of church history. So let's pray for those who are giving their lives. And in praying for that, let's pray for ourselves. That whatever this, you know, next 20, 40, 60, 80 years looks like for us in this room, that we would be armed with this way of thinking. That we would not be surprised at fiery trial, but we would rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So, Father, would you help us stand in solidarity with the persecuted church? God, would you tie our hearts to theirs? God, you teach us in 1 Corinthians that the body has a head and hands and feet. And if one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. So I ask, God, that as your hands and feet in different parts around the world are suffering and hurting for that name, God, that you would prick our hearts, that we would feel, hey, something's broken here, something's suffering here, something's not working here, and you would call your church to pray. God, I ask that even out of this congregation, you would call our church to go. God, would you count Christian Life Church in Tonkawa as a church worthy, God, to send out missionaries to the nations that are hated for your sake. God, we ask you for the mothers who have lost children for the name of Jesus, who have lost husbands for the name of Jesus. Pray for children who have lost their parents for the name of Jesus. Would you call us to pray? Now, God, I ask you for this body here that we would love not our lives, even unto death. That you would give us the 8-lap picture. So when 2 comes up, we run it with ease. When 4 comes up, we run it with ease. God, would we, though we might not bear a martyr's death, would we in Tonkawa bear a martyr witness? Martyr mentality that should you ask our lives, should you demand our lives, we would gladly give it for the sake of love, for the sake of our enemies, and for the sake of the gospel. In the name of Jesus, everyone said,